So, good morning. I hope you are all well today. On this 30th day of December, the last Sunday of 2018, on the last Sunday of 2017, I was up here on Sunday morning. I did a sermon, as I'm sure you all remember. Why is everybody laughing? A sermon about some lessons to learn from the church in Antioch in the New Testament. I remember having a conversation with Dan Byers before that sermon. I told Dan that I was thinking about doing a traditional end of the year, New Year's kind of a sermon. And it just wasn't coming to me somehow, and so I chose to do a different topic. It seems like only yesterday I had that conversation with Dan, and here it is again. And so I've decided to do my traditional New Year's kind of a sermon today. You may have heard 100 sermons like it, but you're going to hear another one today. And I think it is important to be reminded of some things early and often that I want to remind you of today. This is a little lady that lives in Japan. Her name is Kane Tanaka. I don't know Kane Tanaka personally, but if you do, be sure on Wednesday to wish her a happy birthday. This coming Wednesday will be her birthday. She will be 116 years old this coming Wednesday. To the best of the knowledge of people who study such things, she is the oldest person in the world, confirmed independently according to modern day standards of documentation. 116 years old if she makes it to this coming Wednesday. That is very, very old, it seems to me. You may remember this little French lady. She's been gone now about 21 years. She died in 1997. Her name was Jean-Louise Calmon. And when she died in 1997, she was 122 years old. It is believed by modern day standards of documentation and confirmation, it is believed that she is the oldest person to ever live in the modern day. No one knows of anyone with certainty who's ever lived any older than Jean-Louise Calment to the age of 122. There may be others. People who live in times and places where maybe there were no birth certificates and there were no government documents to identify when they were born and where and to whom. There may be others that have lived to be 122 or maybe even older in the modern day. It's kind of hard to tell. If you poke around on the internet like I was doing yesterday, you'll find stories of people that lived to be that age, perhaps. Nobody really knows for sure. This gentleman, Mba Goto, died about a year and a half ago, actually, in Indonesia. Born in a time and place where there was no birth certificate, there was no documentation of age. The Indonesian government requires their citizens to have an ID card with their birthday on it. And the government researched the relevant documents they could find, and they interviewed Mr. Goto and they determined that he was born in 1870, and he died about a year and a half ago, they believe at the age of 146. Nobody really knows for sure. Of course, there are skeptics, and there are people who study old age and dying who say, no way. There's no way that this man was 146 years old. But I don't know. If you look at individuals and what causes them to die, I don't know of any scientific principle that would say that it's impossible for a man to live to be 146. I'd like to look at a passage from the book of Genesis. You may know what passage I'm thinking of here. I've thought about asking Jonathan to read this passage for the Bible reading. I decided I would read it myself. It's a little bit longer than we usually do for our Bible readings, but I would like to read Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. And Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years, and he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years, and he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." Then Lamech lived 595 years, and he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Remarkably long lives these people lived. 700, 800, 900 years. And they all had this in common, from Adam down to Noah. And at the end of this chapter, we see Noah at the age of 500 years, and the story of Noah is not yet over. and we go on into following chapters and learn more about Noah's life even after this time. Critics of and skeptics of the Bible like to look at this chapter and the ages that are given here and say the same thing that some people say about the little Indonesian man and say, no way. Couldn't possibly be the case that a man could live to be 969 years old like Methuselah. I don't know about a man living to be 969 years. This is a clam. It's just a clam. In 2006, this particular clam was dredged up off the floor of the North Atlantic off the coast of Iceland. And I don't know if you can tell in this picture, but there are ridges in the clam shell which are actually kind of growth ring, very much like the growth rings in a tree. And as the temperature of the water changes with the changes of the seasons, the clam makes new growth rings in its shell. And people who study clams can take the clam shell and can count the growth rings and can determine how old the clam was when it was pulled up from the bottom of the ocean. This particular clam, discovered in 2006, was 507 years old at the time it was discovered. 507 years. It is believed then that when it was born or hatched or whatever clams do, it was 1499 and it lived till it met its unfortunate death when it was dredged up off the bottom of the ocean. 500-year-old clam. I suppose if a clam can live to be 500 years, I don't see why a man can't live to be 500 years. Oh, like Noah was at the end of chapter 5 of Genesis. It doesn't happen in our day. Scientists who study human growth and development and aging know a lot of things about the nature of the cells in our body and the DNA in those cells, and they know a lot about what happens as we age. But one thing they don't know is, why do we age at the rate that we do? Is there some grand cosmic reason that about 120 years seems to be the maximum? That seems to be the maximum these days, but nobody can tell us why it is like that and why it has to be like that. And I suppose if I don't have trouble believing that a clam could live to be 500 years old, I don't have trouble believing that Noah could live to be 500, or Adam could live to be above 900, or that Methuselah could live to be 969 years old. I just don't have a problem with that. This is not intended to be a lesson on Christian apologetics, and I don't want to spend a lot of time trying to argue for the literal truth of this chapter in Genesis that we've just read. But I will say I do believe that it is literally true, and that we see here a group of people that have this in common. They all lived a remarkably long time. There's something else that they have in common that maybe you noticed. One reason I wanted to read this whole chapter and read about all of these men, there's something else that they had in common, except for two of them. Except for Noah, who comes at the end of the list, whose story is not yet finished. And except for the man Methuselah, Methuselah's father, Enoch, who comes in the middle of the list. Did you notice what was said about Adam? It tells us that Adam was created, and that it tells us something about his life. He had a son, Seth, and he had other sons and daughters. And then what? And then he died. And then it tells us of Seth, who was born and had sons and daughters, and then he died. And Seth had a son who lived a life and had sons and daughters, and then he died. And the next one lived, and he died. And the next one, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And so it is throughout the whole chapter. And they all died. And this 500-year-old clam died. And Mbah Goto of Indonesia died. And Jean-Louis Calment of France died. And bless her heart, Kane Tanaka, I hope she'll live another 100 years. But odds are against it, aren't they? And if she makes it to Wednesday, she'll be 116. But I doubt that much beyond that will she still be with us, and so she will die as well. There is a big problem that is common to mankind that is revealed to us in this chapter 5 of Genesis. I'd like to go back, actually, to Genesis chapter 2 and take a look at this in Genesis chapter 2. Verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the garden the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And down to verse 15, the passage that Jonathan just read for us a few minutes. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. And on to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And so it began. Adam and Eve in the garden at the very beginning, and they sinned against God. And what did God say about this sin? You shall surely die. And so it began. We live in a world of sin and death, and it's been that way since this time, since Adam and Eve took of that fruit and ate of that fruit. A world of sin and death. James chapter 1, I'd like to look at a passage over there. You know, another thing that critics of the gospel like to say is you Christians claim that God is a God of love. A God of love would never send anyone to hell, would never condemn anyone to death, just because they did this one little thing that you Christians claim is a sin. Let's look at what James says in James chapter 1, verse 15. James says this, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. This is not an arbitrary choice on God's part. What shall I do? I'll create man, and he will sin. And then, what shall I do? I could do this, or I could do that, or I could do something. Oh, I know. Here's the thing I will do. Death. That's what I'll do. We maybe imagine that God has made some kind of an arbitrary choice to punish us because of sin. Do you see what James is saying? Sin, death that comes from sin is not an arbitrary choice on God's part. Lust, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Why? Because that's the nature of lust. And that's the nature of sin. That's where sin comes from. It comes from the evil desires of the heart. That's just the way it is. And sin, when it is accomplished, it brings forth death. Not because God has made an arbitrary choice, but because that's the way it is. Because that's the nature of sin. This is what sin does. Sin causes death. And so we see that in the warning that God gave to Adam and Eve. Don't eat of that fruit. It's wrong for you to eat of that fruit. If you do, you'll die. Because that's the nature of sin. Sin brings forth death. We live in a world of sin and death. Sin and death go together, like Forrest Gump would say, like peas and carrots. They are two sides of the same coin. They are all part of the same thing. Sin brings forth death. Why are sermons so long? I'm looking at the clock back there. I just thought of this. We make these jokes about to preachers. About, you know, the common joke with preachers, how long they preach, the long-winded preacher. Sermon so long. You know, there's a reason. I've thought about this in teaching school and in presenting sermons and in teaching Bible classes. There's a reason sermons tend to be kind of long. Because you get up in the pulpit and you look back at the clock and you know about how much time you're planning to preach, a couple of hours maybe or something like that, maybe hopefully not that long. But you know how much time you're planning, and you look at the clock and you say, oh, I've got plenty of time. And so you get started, and you start making your first point, and you wander a little bit, and you go here and you go there. And the next thing you know, you look up at the clock, and you're down to about point number two of a 10-point outline, and you look up at the clock, and it's about 5 minutes away from the time you thought you were going to be quitting. Because when you started, you thought you had plenty of time. This happens in teaching Bible classes, too, by the way. Maybe you've got a three-month-long, one-quarter-long class, and you're going to be studying one of the longer books of the Bible, like maybe the book of Exodus, for example. And so you start the first day of the Bible class, you've got plenty of time. You've got 3 months, and you've got plenty of time to cover the book of Exodus. So you get started, and you talk about Moses, and you talk about Moses and the bulrushes, and then Moses grows up, and then there's the burning bush, and then the next thing you know, you're into the plagues, and so you spend a lesson on the frogs, and then you got to spend at least a couple of lessons on the flies and the lice, and the next thing you know you're out into the wilderness, and you're crossing the Red Sea, and you look at your calendar, and you realize you've got about 2 weeks left in the quarter. Because you thought you were going to have plenty of time. You've got 2 weeks left and you still got 26 chapters to go in the book of Exodus. Does it have, I see some grins on the faces of some people that teach Bible classes. That's the way it works. I think we live our lives like this. We live our lives like this. You are young and you've got plenty of time. Right? You've got plenty of time for all of the great plans you have in your life. You've got plenty of time to worship and serve God. And so you're doing this and you're doing that and you're taking your own and you're dawdling and you're taking your own sweet time. And the next thing you know, your birthday is next Wednesday and you're going to be 116 years old. And where did the time go? And the time is gone. You think you've got plenty of time. You know what? You don't have plenty of time. You just don't have plenty of time. 3 days ago, I had no idea who this person was. I would have never recognized her. Maybe you do. I don't know. She's been on Fox News. She's a political writer and commentator. She wrote for the I think it's called The Federalist, is a conservative political website. Journalist and sometimes contributor to Fox News. 3 days ago, I had no idea who she was. To best of my knowledge, I'd never heard of her. On Thursday of this past week, one of her friends found her unconscious and unresponsive in her apartment. On Friday, 2 days ago, she had been diagnosed with H1N1 flu and perhaps meningitis. And Friday morning, just about 48 hours ago, she was dead. A week ago, everybody thought she was fine, and now she's gone. Her name is Bree Payton. And if you take a look at Fox News website, you'll see that as of yesterday, they're writing their retrospectives of Bree Payton's life. It is now over. She was 26 years old. You don't have enough time. You don't have plenty of time in this life. When I say that we live in a world of sin and death, I'm not talking about those other people out there, and I'm not talking about when you're 116 years old. When I say we live in a world of sin and death, I'm talking about you, and I'm talking about right now. We live in a world of sin and death. Remember, they go together. Sin goes together with death. We can look at Adam and we can read, as we've just done from the book of Genesis, about Adam's sin that he committed and how sin entered the world with Adam. There is a doctrine which I believe the Bible does not teach, but it is quite common in the modern day, the doctrine of original sin, that somehow the sin that we commit is because of Adam's sin, that because he became a sinner, so we are born committing sin and guilty of sin. And it's a very convenient doctrine because it gives us a temptation to deny our own responsibility in this relationship that we have with death. That somehow it's not our fault, it's all Adam's fault. But I'm telling you, it's all your fault. I don't know about Adam. Adam committed sin and Adam would surely die, God said, because of his sin. But even if Adam hadn't sinned, you have. And you know what about the nature of sin? Sin brings forth death. Sin and death. That's the life that we have to live in this life. It's a world of sin and it's a world of death. Do you understand that? That death comes because of sin and it's not because of Adam's sin. Well, for Adam, maybe it was, but it's not because of Adam's sin. It's because of your sin. Do you get that? That we live in a world of sin and death because you are a sinner and you have committed sin, and from that sin comes death. Jesus told a parable. Where is this? Luke chapter 18. Let's look at this parable. Luke chapter 18, parable about the Pharisee and the publican. Remember that Pharisees were viewed as being really holy, righteous people. They viewed themselves that way, and a lot of other people did too. And publicans were viewed as publicans, tax gatherers, tax collectors were viewed as cheaters, thieves, corrupt, and they largely were. There are some exceptions to that we know of in the New Testament, I suppose, but But that's who they were. Jesus told this parable, Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 10. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humble, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. This is a parable about two sinners, not one. Right? Do we get that? This is a parable about two sinners. One sinner recognized his sin and mourned for his sin, regretted his sin, and begged God for his mercy and his forgiveness. And the other one thought he didn't have any sin. He was sadly mistaken. This is a parable about two sinners. Which one are you in this parable? Are you the one that's trying to deny your own sin and holding yourself up in your own eyes and perhaps the eyes of others to be that one who is holy and righteous of his own doing? Or are you the one that Jesus respected, the one who recognized and acknowledged his own sin and knew that without the salvation that comes from God, without God's grace and mercy and God's forgiveness, that he had nothing before him except living in a world of sin and death? Which one are you? Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, said this to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of God. That's what was in the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was full of sinners, swindlers, covetous, drunkards, and so on and so forth. Such were they. But they were washed clean by the blood of Jesus, by the gospel of Christ, by the grace and mercy of God. So let me ask you, who are you? Do you have plenty of time? Do you think you have plenty of time ahead of you? We are here at the beginning, the end of the day tomorrow, New Year's Eve. 2018 will end and we will begin a new year, 2019. You know, 2018 is over. I don't know how you spent this past year. At this point, you know, it doesn't matter. It's over. Maybe you've done some things that you need to make amends for. By all means, do that. But 2018 is over. But we've got 2019 ahead of us. Perhaps, if the Lord wills, if we are all still here for another 12 months, we've got a year ahead of us. What do you see in that year ahead of you? Look forward in 2019. What do you want to see? A year from now, when you look back on that year, what do you want to see in your life? Do you want to see a year of living for yourself and living for the world? Or do you want to see a year of living a life that's a glory to God, a life of faith in Jesus? You've got plenty of time, don't you? Because it's going to be a whole year. But you know what? You don't have plenty of time. That year is going to go by quickly. And you're going to be barely across the Red Sea, and the year is going to be over. Dan, just a few minutes ago, handed me the preaching schedule for the fifth Sunday preaching for the coming year. And I preached on the fifth Sunday of December of last year. And I'm doing it again today. And on the schedule, December the 29th of 2019, there's my name again on the preaching schedule. You can be looking forward to that. Lord willing, and I remember to do it, here's what I plan to do 1 year from now. I'm going to ask you about this year. Think about it, and think about the year that you want to have in your service to God. And on December the 29th, Lord willing, that we're here and I'm preaching, I'm going to ask you how you spent that year. Did you have plenty of time? It's going to be a long time from now, right? No. Did you have plenty of time? Now is the time to make the choice of how you're going to spend that year. I feel a little bit like I'm calling on you to make a New Year's resolution, which happens always about this time. I'm trying to not call upon you to make a New Year's resolution. We know what happens with New Year's resolutions. They last until about the middle of January. I'm not calling upon you to make a New Year's resolution. I'm calling upon you to change your life. Change the way you live. If you are living for yourself, if you're living for the world, if you're living thinking you're going to have plenty of time to serve God at some time in the future, when you get to be 116 or 122 years old or 507 like that clam, you think you've got plenty of time. You don't have plenty of time. You need to change. You don't need to just make a resolution about this year. You need to change the way you live. To live by faith in Jesus. To turn your life over to Him. We live in a world of sin and death, and it's not Adam's fault, it's your fault. And the only escape from that, and glory to God that He gives us this escape, what an amazing thing it is. But the only escape we have is through His mercy, through His grace, through walking by faith in Jesus of Nazareth. That's my New Year's Eve sermon. How are you going to spend the coming year? I call upon you, if you need to turn your life over to Christ today, to be baptized into Him, to be raised to walk in newness of life, by all means, we ask you to do that. If you just need in your own heart to reflect on your own life and make a commitment to yourself and before God to live your life for Him, then I call upon you to do that. If we can do anything to help you in your Christian walk for the rest of whatever life you have on this earth, we would be glad to assist you in any way we can. If you'll come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.